and starting at the beginning of chapter 17. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles, beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. My mountain in the land and your wealth and all your treasures I will give away as plunder, together with your high places, because of sin throughout your country. Through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs, it did not lay, are those who gain riches by unjust means. When their lives are half gone, their riches will desert them, and in the end they will prove to be fools. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are the one I praise. They keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled. I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let my persecutors be put to shame, but keep me from shame. Let them be terrified, but keep me from terror. Bring on them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction.
Follow your heart. Do what you feel is right. Search inside yourself and you'll know what to do. In the clip we just saw, if the man follows his brain, well, he's going to be boring desk job man. But if he follows his heart, he will inevitably be exciting, romantic, have a girlfriend man. You choose. Follow your heart if you want to be happy. If you don't know what decision to make, listen to what it says inside you. Do what your heart tells you to do, even if people disagree with you. Will make you happy. It's the right choice. Your heart is a compass pointing you in the right direction. This is the wisdom of our age. Or at least it's the conventional wisdom of Disney films. Steve Jobs put it like this. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. But where will that really get you? Will taking 6 months off work or a gap year to tramp around South America help you to find yourself? And what do you expect to find exactly? How will it help you? Why is following your heart such a great idea? I don't know. It's just my thought. I wonder if people believe this, if they think this, because they believe if they stripped back the voices around them, if they could peel back culture and family and tradition and get back to the center of who they are, that they would do the right thing, that they would be happy, that our heart is a compass which will lead us the right way. What if we followed our hearts though and it didn't work out so well? In chapter 17 of Jeremiah, God is going to bring his verdict on the hearts of his people. See, in chapter 16, Jeremiah's been doing what God says, and that doesn't look very fun. And Judah have totally disregarded that. They've been following their hearts. But we read in chapter 17 that their hard hearts have led them to destruction. Let's just read verses 1 to 4 again. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. My mountain in the land and your wealth and all your treasures I will give away as plunder, together with your high places, because of sin throughout your country. Through your own faults you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger and it will burn forever. Their sin is permanently chiseled onto their hearts, onto the pattern of their lives. They've followed their hearts, even their children now are experts in idolatry. They followed their hard, idolatrous hearts, and now the Lord is giving them away. They're going to go into exile. The Exodus, that you will remember from children's group, is being reversed. The Lord is taking his people out of the land that he gave them and giving them back into slavery. Judah have followed their hearts and it has destroyed them. They followed their hearts and it's brought God's judgment on them. Their inner compass is badly broken. And what we have in chapter 17 grouped together are some of the things that God has said through Jeremiah about our hearts. We're being told, don't trust in the heart of man. That will lead you to destruction, just like we saw. It led Judah to destruction. But trust in the Lord, who knows the heart and who brings salvation. Don't trust in the heart of man, which will lead you to destruction, but trust in the Lord, who knows the heart and brings salvation. These are the two alternatives set out for us in verses 5 to 8. We're told there are two contrasting kinds of heart. Let's read verses 5 and 6 again. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. One kind of heart is cursed. It's destined for destruction. God's favor does not rest in it. This heart trusts in man. It draws strength from mere flesh. This heart turns away from God. This heart looks inside itself, or perhaps to other humans to know what to do. This heart makes decisions about friendships or jobs or exams or what to share on Facebook or who to date or who to marry according to its own wisdom, according to its own assessment of what is right and wrong, according to what feels right inside, without any concern for what God has said. And this heart is compared to a scraggly bush in the middle of a desert. There won't be any water there. No one is going to live there. It is a rubbish, dry, useless bush. It's planted in a place where there is no water and it won't survive. The heart that trusts in itself is planted in a place where it won't survive. On the other hand, look at verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This other heart is blessed. God has shown it favor. It's doing really well. This heart trusts in the Lord, not in itself, but in God. It governs its decisions and its pattern of life according to what God has said, according to what God thinks is right and wrong. What God has said about marriage carries more weight than how I feel about that person. What God has said about life carries more weight than the wisdom of my peers. God's opinion of me matters more than what my friends at college think. This heart trusts God in the everyday nitty-gritty of life and in the really big decisions that we make. And this heart is like a tree, not a bush, planted by water, not in the desert. It has roots that run down into the stream. It's planted in the source of life, not in a place marked by death. And even when things get hot by the stream, it's okay. Even when drought comes, when difficult situations come along, the tree not only survives, it bears fruit. It's doing all right. It's planted where it can survive anything. And it's a no-brainer then, isn't it? I mean, if you were given the choice, you know, I'm going to be planted by the stream, not in the desert. Why would anyone trust in their own heart instead of in the Lord? Why would Judah forsake God and worship wobbly wooden idols? That would be ridiculous. Why would you and I ignore God and make our own life choices without reference to him? Have a look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our hearts are not to be trusted. They are sick. They are terminally ill. You and I have a kind of heart cancer. We can't even properly diagnose the problem, much less treat it. Our heart's compass is broken. It does not point in the right direction. Our hearts are deceitful. We cannot trust our own hearts. We don't know our own hearts. And I should clarify that when the Bible says heart, it doesn't just mean, or even primarily mean, how someone feels. It's not just the source of our emotion. This is not talking about the kind of people who get carried away on a flight of fancy or get super excited and start flapping their hands when they see this or feel that. They're not going to get carried away in the heat of the moment. This is every person. This is talking about the core of a person, their identity, who they really are. How they feel, how they make decisions. The very center of you as a person is your heart. And we're told our hearts are deceitful. We cannot trust our own hearts. We don't know our own hearts. Only the Lord knows the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. It is only the Lord who can truly discern a person's heart. The Lord sees every tiny thought and inclination of all of our hearts all the time. He searches and examines us. He goes through us with a fine-tooth comb, if you'll forgive me. It's like he knows every file on our hard drive. He knows your heart's internet history. Even if you don't remember which bits you've deleted and chosen not to let your parents see, he knows it. He knows every website you've ever visited, every file you've ever accessed. He knows you through and through. And when he judges, therefore, he does so perfectly. He alone can reward each person according to their conduct. Literally, in verse 10, according to the fruit of their deeds. The heart that is planted by water that trusts the Lord will produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And trusting the Lord surely involves repentance. And the Lord won't fail to reward the good deeds that he has worked in us. The Lord rewards the trust of his saints and the fruit it produces. However, in contrast, verse 11, like a partridge, that's a bird apparently, that hatches eggs it did not lay, are those who gain riches by unjust means. When their lives are half gone, their riches will desert them, and in the end, they will prove to be fools. The one who doesn't trust, the one whose way of living shows that they don't care what God thinks, they'll be found out. The one who enjoys reward in this life for unjust gain will lose his reward. So just as the one who trusts will be rewarded by the Lord, this bird, this partridge that hatches eggs it didn't lay, which is the person who enjoys riches they didn't earn, they're going to have their rewards taken away. It will desert them. When their life is half gone, that's probably a reference to King Jehoiakim. He died when he was about 6 months older than me, leaving behind him great wealth that then all got carried off into Babylon. But do you see, it says, and in the end, whether you die at 36 or 106, in the end, whatever age someone dies, all their wealth will be gone. Any perceived benefit of trusting in yourself will disappear. They will be shown to be fools. People don't realize that they are the bush. The unbeliever does not realize that they are destined for destruction because they are deceived by their own hearts. When people hear the gospel message, they are not unbiased. They do not simply need to be informed or educated. They're being called to repentance. The gospel of Jesus calls people to abandon their trust in themselves, to abandon their trust in their own goodness, in their own works, in the philosophies and ideas of men, and to trust only in the Lord. The gospel of Jesus calls people to repent and confess their sinful hearts and lives, to admit and to turn away from their guilt before God. You cannot trust the Lord and believe that you are a good person. You cannot trust in Jesus and deny that your heart is wicked. And even now, Christian brothers and sisters, don't our hearts rebel at that thought? Don't our deceitful hearts revolt at the sound of those words? Let us trust the Lord. Let us trust in his verdict on our hearts. Only the Lord truly knows our hearts. And let us trust in him for salvation. Only the Lord brings salvation. It is from the Lord himself that his people find salvation. They're not trusting in an abstract idea. They're trusting the God who is in their midst and who has proven himself to them again and again. Look at verse 12 and 13. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. When Judah forsake the Lord, they're not disregarding an abstract idea. They're forsaking the God who lives amongst them, the God who has revealed himself to them. The temple in their midst should have been a daily reminder that they need to trust the Lord. The whole building, the whole religious life of God's people should have revolved around the sacrifices in the temple, which demonstrated in bloody graphic detail their need to depend on God for salvation. They were rejecting the God who had called them when they were still in Abraham's seed, who'd rescued them out of Egypt, who gave them his law, who brought them into the promised land, who drove out their enemies, who gave them kings. They are rejecting the hope of Israel, the spring of living water. And so they will be written in the dust. Their legacy will blow away, will be gone, lost. Whew. And rejecting God today is not disagreeing with an intellectual idea. It is rejecting God's Son, whom he sent to be in our midst, through whom we see in bloody graphic detail our need to trust in God alone. And Judah, they don't recognize this, but Jeremiah does. Have a look in verse 14. Heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are the one I praise. They keep saying to me, that's the people who are sort of persecuting Jeremiah, Where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled. I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. Do not be a terror to me, for you are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let my persecutors be put to shame, but keep me from shame. Let them be terrified, but keep me from terror. Bring on them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. Jeremiah trusts the Lord for healing. He trusts the Lord for salvation. And the people that God has called him to speak to, he's given Jeremiah his words and he said, go and tell my people. They're saying, oh, well, where is the word of the Lord, Jeremiah? Let it be fulfilled. You claim to speak for God, doesn't look like it's happening. Doesn't the Old Testament say we should kill you? You're a false prophet, Jeremiah. Well, how about we stone you to death? They're mocking Jeremiah, they're attacking him for trusting the word and speaking the word that God has given him. Shut up about the Bible already. How dare you suggest I'm not a good person? Hell is a horrible concept. Can't believe Christians still believe it. Don't you know it's 2018? But Jeremiah's conscience is clean before God. He has been the shepherd he was called to be. And he's never desired the day of despair. He doesn't want judgment to come on God's people. He wants them to repent. What he said is open before God. And he's pleading with God, I've believed what you said, Lord. I've heard your words. I've put them into practice. Don't let me be destroyed by my enemies. Don't be a terror to me, Lord. You're my refuge. Don't let me be destroyed for following you, for trusting your word, for speaking your word. It's not me who should be put to shame, Lord. It's them. It's not me who should be terrified. It's them. Asking for them to have double destruction in verse 13. It doesn't mean twice as much. It means like an amount that mirrors, that the double of, the mirror of. Bring on them the judgment that they deserve, that is appropriate. They haven't trusted you. I have. And the word of the Lord, according to Jeremiah, despite his persecutors, it does come true. It is fulfilled. Jeremiah is vindicated. God rescues him from their hands. Judah is carried into captivity in Babylon in 597 BC, Mark and I thought before, but you can check that afterwards with Google. Jeremiah was proved right to trust in the Lord. We're going to remember in a few minutes' time, when we take communion, that salvation is possible, well, for Jeremiah, he was saved. Salvation is possible for us today, because after Jeremiah's time, the Lord sends another man. And he's another man who speaks the very words of God. He's another man who is hated for doing that, and people plot to kill him. A man who won't run away from his role as shepherd over God's people. He won't desire judgment on God's people. He'll do everything he can. He will call them to repentance. He wants them to trust and follow the Lord. And what passes his lips will be open before God. And to save those people that he loves, the Lord will be a terror to him. He will be forsaken by God in order to rescue people who have forsaken God. He will be put to shame. He will not be kept from terror. The Lord's only precious Son will not be kept from the terror of the cross and of the fierce judgment of God. The day of disaster will be brought down on Jesus Christ. And that judgment that came on Jesus Christ is the double destruction, the double of, the mirror of my sin. Mine. Yours. Don't follow your own heart. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own goodness. Don't trust in the heart of any man that will lead you to destruction. But trust in the Lord who knows the heart and who brings salvation. Who sent his own Son to suffer the shame and the terror and the destruction of his judgment on sin, so that his people can be free, so that you and I can be saved. Heavenly Father, as we think about what you said, as we remember what your Son did at the cross, when we take communion together, would you please show us how foolish it is to trust in ourselves? Would you please reveal to us where we're doing that and bring us to our knees again, bring us to repentance? Would we recognize that when we come to communion, we bring nothing with us. We have empty hands. Salvation is all from you, Lord, all because of you. I pray that we would trust in you and in you alone, who know our hearts and who would forgive us. Thank you so much for sending your Son. Amen.